by turning the mic down. Prepare ourselves by prayer for our study. I was talking to Passmore a few minutes ago, and sometimes I get going in this stuff, and I just am intrigued by it and thoroughly enjoying it, and sometimes I get carried away, so I hope we don't bore you, but the more times we go over these various things putting together for the coming of Christ, the more you're going to understand and control history. And I wish somebody would have put it in 1, 2, 3, 4 for me a long time ago. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Now, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, as we resume now our study of history, of the greatest city in all of human history, the city of Jerusalem, it is a great joy, Heavenly Father, to see and to witness how Jesus Christ does indeed control all history. For this end, then, Heavenly Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, what I want to do, we had to lay off last week because of the heat, but take out your notes, and we ended up, we were in the midst of studying the city of Jerusalem under the rule of Rome to the time of Gaius Julius Caesar. And I want to take that up and finish up to that point tonight. We left off just prior to that, Jerusalem officially became under the control of Rome, the enslavement to Rome, if you want to put it that way, the authority of Rome, in 63 B.C. So in 63 B.C., Rome really now controls the city of Jerusalem, and we've studied the various attacks. From that point, we took a break, and we're now going to another segment, Jerusalem under the rule of Rome to the time of Gaius Julius Caesar. Very quickly, I want to just go over the points. I know you have them, but let's get into the role of where we are in our study. One, Rome, Pompey is defeating Syria, Jerusalem, and we studied how Pompey had moved in. We've actually studied the battle plans and how he actually secured the city. Caesar and Crassus are forming plots against Pompey, his political position. That sets the groundwork of what's happening in Rome. So Pompey is out taking Jerusalem. While he's doing that, and we studied that the Sunday, last Sunday that we met, excuse me, Caesar and Crassus are back in Rome forming their plot, political plots against Pompey. Now, secondly, two, the following years will be very difficult and harsh years for the city of Jerusalem and Judea. Primarily, much of this will be their own fault. Pompey basically was anti-Semitic, you'll recall. Not to the point of some of the Roman rulers, but definitely he is anti-Semitic. He is really, if you want it to be more accurately, he is more pro-Hellenistic than he's anti-Semitic. It kind of works out the same way, but it's not like he has it in for the Jews. He's just more pro-Hellenistic, and that comes down as being anti-Semitic in various policies. Now, point three, when Pompey left Palestine, he placed General Scaurus in command, S-C-A-U-R-U-S, in command of Syria. In 62 B.C., he sent out, Scaurus sent out to secure the caravan routes in the lower part of what you and I will just call Canaan for right now. It's on the west, east side of Jordan. Civil war was breaking out all over the east, that is, all over Palestine, all over Syria, all over the empire at this time. Point four, to orient us to history, we have the first triumvirate, T-R-I-U-M-V-I-R-A-T-E, the first triumvirate of Rome. Criticism of Pompey had already been well established by the policies and the workings of Caesar. Therefore, this gave the forces in Rome more reason to criticize Pompey's policies in the east. Remember, all the revolts are going on. Jerusalem's can't be handled. Syria can't be handled. There are all kinds of battles going on. So now they're criticizing Pompey for not being able to control the situation. So finally, Pompey was forced to form or to join the first triumvirate, which was an official coalition of rulership of Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. The first triumvirate dates 60 B.C. Point five, the first triumvirate appointed Gabinius, G-A-B-I-N-I-U-S, as the proconsul of Syria, which area also included Judea. We noted that he will play an important part of history in his Gibeon Law, which is part of Rome. We'll study that later on when we study Rome. He will be involved in the finance, he will help secure the exile of Cicero. He will be the proconsul of Syria from 57 to 55 B.C., and he will make life very bitter for the Jews. That brings us to very important point six as far as Jerusalem is concerned. Very important point six. While Gabinius is proconsul, there will be three rebellions that will break out in Judea between 57 and 55 B.C. So we have three rebellions breaking out under point six. Very quickly, subpoint one, we noted the first one will be led by Alexander. He is the eldest son of Aristobulus II. All of these are Osmaneans or Maccabeans. The second rebellion, very quickly, was led by Aristobulus himself, who managed to escape. Remember, Rome had taken him into captivity. Pompey had taken him into captivity. However, en route to Rome, he escaped and came back and led the second rebellion. The third rebellion will be led again by his son Alexander. Second point under point six. Now, point six is while Gabinius is proconsul, we have three rebellions in Jerusalem area in Judea, 57 to 55 B.C. Subpoint one gives you a synopsis of the three rebellions. Subpoint two, and very important, there's a mass of material that we could put into all of this, and I've tried to just pick out the highlights of things that will set the thrust for Jerusalem and our study. Point two, this brings into history for the first time another very important family, the family of the Herods. And this will influence history all the way up through 70 A.D., particularly the time of Christ. So this now is when the Herods will come into play. The founder and the popular family of the family name is Antipater, A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R, Antipater. He had father was Antipas. He died in 78 B.C. But Antipater is the one who really starts the Herod dynasty. It's Antipater. He will have a son. In fact, he'll have several sons, but the one that is important is his son, Herod the Great. And we will have to spend some time on Herod the Great. Now, very quickly, please always remember the Herods are not Jewish. They are primarily from the tribe or the area of Edomites, called Edomians. They are living in Palestine. The father, Herod Antipas, got a little foot into government during a Hasmonean struggle, and Julius, if you remember him, appointed the father a little office of authority, and that's how they started their rule. Now, Antipas, this is something new, so you put it down. I was reading somewhere else and came across this. Here's a good place to put it in here. Well, we're going to study the Herods in great detail when we come to Intertestament period history, but Antipas very shrewdly recognized two things historically. He recognized two things under this point dealing with the introduction of Herod into history. And Herod Antipater, A-N-T-I-P-A-T-E-R, recognized two things. First of all, he recognized the power of Rome in history. He recognized that Rome was going to have to be dealt with, and they were going to be the power, not the Seleucids, not the Ptolemies of Egypt, not the Seleucids of Syria, but it was going to be Rome. Secondly, he recognized the decline of the Hasmonean dynasty. He recognized the decline of the Hasmonean dynasty. Now, he put both of those things together, and he architected his own dynasty and the rule of the Herods. So Herod the Great really is Herod the Great, as we will note, but it is the father who had the vision of the Herod dynasty, and he was able to see all of these things happening in history, an intriguing study in and of itself. All right, they are Edomites. They are not Jews at all. And he joined, you recall, still under subpoint 2. He joined with Hyrcanus II. Remember, we have two brothers of the Hasmoneans fighting. We have Hyrcanus II, John Hyrcanus II, and Aristobulus. And he joined with John Hyrcanus II. You recall, he's the weaker of the two. But Antipas will join with Hyrcanus II. And he was, as we've noted, friendly to Rome. He talked John Hyrcanus II to go to Rome and to seek help from Rome. And I took up some other things there, but we'll save that for tonight. Now, subpoint 3. Another very famous person will come into Judea during these rebellions from 57 to 55 B.C., a young cavalry commander named Mark Anthony. Mark Anthony is at this point in history, is a cavalry commander. He will come in with the army and try to put down these rebellions. And so this brings Mark Anthony into Jerusalem. All right, now we come, but later on he will be a member of the second triumvirate. He will join up with Gaius Julius Caesar later on, as we'll see later on. Now, subpoint 4, and this is where we begin tonight. Subpoint 4. See, we're taking up now the we're studying the three rebellions under major point 6. There are three rebellions, 57 to 55 B.C. Subpoint 1 was a survey of the three rebellions. Subpoint 2 brings into history the Herod. And then subpoint 3, I just threw it in. This is also going to bring Mark Anthony into Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself isn't really hurt by all of this as far as the structure of the city, which is what we're dealing with. You wouldn't know it sometimes, I get carried away. But Jerusalem is not disturbed. Now, subpoint 4. During the first campaign, in other words, the first rebellion, during the first campaign, the Roman authorities, in other words, in the first rebellion put forth by Aristobulus' son, Alexander, during this putting down of the first rebellion, Rome will use the opportunity to rebuild Hellenistic cities. In other words, cities that John Hyrcanus had gotten back over for the Jews and turned them into Jewish cities. Now the Romans are going to come in and Hellenize those cities throughout Palestine. They will liberate Greek cities occupied by Jews. They will go in and kick the Jews out and put the Greeks back into rule. The Jews were pretty much restricted to Judea. The Jews were pretty well restricted to Judea and parts of Galilee. And in between you have Samaria, remember. So the Jews, during all of this, here's the coastline, and here we have the Jordan Valley, up here the Sea of Galilee, here's the Dead Sea. Jews are primarily going to be confined to the southern area, Judea, and parts of the northern area, Galilee, and there are going to be these Greek cities all through the area, which you and I know as the area of Samaria, that you should be well familiar with from our study of the Samaritan woman on Sunday morning. Now continuing, subpoint 4. Let's see, the Jews fairly much confined to parts of Galilee, which they heavily populated. That's why they were able to hold on to those. Now, the Samaritans, continuing, subpoint 4, the Samaritans became fully independent. The Samaritans became fully independent of any Jewish authority. The Samaritans, where the Samaritan woman will be, became fully independent of any Jewish authority. For those of you that are familiar with this history, it is at this time that we have the famous Decapolis. D-E-C-A-P-O-L-I-S. Decapolis. Dec is 10, polis is city, a league of 10 cities. The League of 10 Cities. This was established in the area of Palestine. The Decapolis was established in the area of Palestine to fortify Roman rule. The Decapolis, the League of 10 Cities, was formed by Rome to fortify Rome's rule in the east. All but one of these were on the east side of Jordan. All but one were on the east side of Jordan. Subpoint 5. John Hyrcanus II remained as high priest in Jerusalem, but administration is going to be turned over to Herod Antipas. John Hyrcanus will remain as high priest. He's the weaker one. But administration is going to be given to Herod Antipas. Now, point 6. The second rebellion. The second rebellion led by Aristobulus himself. During the second rebellion, the authority of the high priest were greatly limited by Rome. They're getting fed up with all of this foolishness in the area of Judea. A program was designed to divide Judea into 5 districts. I want to point all of these things out, let you see how Satan has constantly tried to destroy Judea. And this is trying to Hellenize and to get rid of all the Jews and in the domain of the Jewish rule and have, at this point, the Gentiles take over. All right, so that's the importance of these kinds of things. Now, subpoint 6, during the second rebellion, the authority of the high priest, Hyrcanus, were greatly limited. A program was designed to divide Judea into 5 districts. This was a political tactic of Rome. The headquarters of each of the districts were, 1, in Galilee, 1, in Perea, P-E-R-E-A, that's the east side of Jordan, between the Dead Sea and Galilee. In other words, here is the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, here is the area, in this area right here. All right. Jericho, which you are familiar with, just cross over north of the Dead Sea, and there's Jericho. So we have 1 in Galilee, 1 in Perea, and then we have the third one, in Jericho. The fourth one, in Jerusalem. And the fifth one, in the area of Adora. A-D-O-R-A. Adora. Adora is in this area right here. This is an area of Adora. And that was the region, the fifth region. The plan never really worked. The plan never really worked due to the strong unity of the Jews. The plan never really got off the ground due to the strong unity of the Jews, and the district simply faded away, and nothing more was ever heard of them. So this attempt by Satan just faded out. All right, subpoint 7. After the third rebellion, Rome was able to put down all three with some difficulty in some cases. After the third rebellion in 55 B.C., the third rebellion, 55 B.C. Okay, here's what happened. Remember, these are Hasmoneans, and that's what we've been studying. Aristobulus the second, and his family were taken back to Rome in captivity. Aristobulus, the Hasmonean, is taken back to Rome in captivity along with his family under the orders of Pompey. He will die by poison in Rome in 49 B.C. He will die by poison in Rome, 49 B.C. Alexander, that's the son, will be executed by Pompey. Alexander will be executed as a revolutionist, a rebellion, leader of a rebellion. So Pompey will have him executed. Herod Antipas will be appointed procurator. Please get interested in the Herods, because the Herods are the Herods of the time of Christ, and they're very important to history of Jerusalem. So Herod Antipas will be appointed procurator of Jerusalem. This marks the beginning of the end of the Maccabean era. And the beginning of the Herods. So if you want to pick up out of time, this is the time. 55 B.C. marks the end of the Hasmonean rule, which we have studied all of the various sons of Maccabeus, and down to 55 B.C., and also this marks the beginning of the rule of the Herods in Jerusalem. All right, let's start another paragraph, and this one will be Crassus robs the Jerusalem temple. Now, we're still working our way down to Gaius Julius Caesar, but this is important to our study and the study of the city of Jerusalem. Crassus robs the Jerusalem temple. Okay. Point one. Background. Point one, background to his robbing the temple, coming in. He'll go into the Holy of Holies and everything. Remember, when Pompey took Jerusalem, he did not take anything. He went into the Holy of Holies, but he didn't bother anything. He just wanted to see. He was always interested in what various people were doing and their worshiping, and then he would leave. But Crassus is not going to do that. All right, point one, background. We have the three members of the triumvirate. We have the three members of the triumvirate: Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. And when we study the history of Rome in the secular section of our survey, we're going to go through a little bit about how they got to their power and all of these types of things. All right, Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. Now, continuing, they are all attempting to bring honor to themselves. You always have to remember this in ancient history with the rise of these generals and military leaders and various things. They're all attempting to bring honor on themselves for Rome. It's always for Rome. So that they might ultimately rule Rome. All three want to rule Rome without the other two: Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar. Pompey is in Syria, our area that we're studying. He's in Jerusalem, Syria, all in this area. Caesar is in Gaul and Britain. He moves into Britain because the British will help the Gauls, and that galled Caesar. So he decided to move in on Britain. So he will move in on Britain. All right, what's Crassus going to do? Everybody else is out battling and taking care of some designated enemies. Poor Crassus doesn't have anybody to take over so that he can be a ruler of Rome. Therefore, Crassus decided to conquer Parthia, P-A-R-T-H-I-A. All right, now who are the Parthaginians and what's going on very quickly in history? All right, let's just make us a sweep like this. And this is the Mediterranean coastline. Here's our area of Palestine. This is Judea. And then we'll put in here, over here, put in the Persian Gulf. Here we have the the Euphrates River, the Tigris River. Then you come way on over here. Now, if you remember from our study, which is where we are, by the way, we're really studying the Persian Empire of Cyrus the Great and all of that, if you remember that far back. And you recall how they have the vast of the empires of any empire in ancient history. They had all of this is the Persian Empire. Well, right there is the area of Parthia, the city and the area of Parthia. They are part of the old Persian Empire. So this is the Parthaginians, and they really now have moved all over. They've moved all over. They've crossed the Tigris. They've even crossed the Euphrates. But they're really not giving Rome much trouble. There really isn't that much reason for Crassus going all the way over here and attacking, except, like I said, he needs to say that, you know, I have a feather in his cap. I defeated somebody, because everybody, Caesar's up here taking care of the Gauls who need to be taken care of, and Pompey is down here taking care of this area that is very important. And so Crassus is going to go over here and attack the area of Parthia. So that's what Crassus is planning on doing. This is a city-state. Parthia is a city-state of the old Persian Empire. Now, very quickly, Crassus, those of you that know and those of you that do not, was extremely wealthy. Crassus is a very wealthy man, and Crassus loved money. I don't mean he loved money. He just loved money. He'd be a good study in the lust concept of the lust of money, the love for money. He loved money. And he will replace, Crassus will replace Gabonidus in 55 B.C. A little bit more on Crassus. Crassus, if you remember, he's the one who came up with the big fire department of Rome, but he would only put out the fire of your place of business if you would give him a certain percentage of your business or a certain amount of money. That was your fire insurance. And of course, is well known, whether we can document it or not, that he would send around, you know, like the mafia, and if you didn't want to agree, well, can you believe it? You had a fire in your place about a couple of days later. And you would call up for Crassus Fire Department, and you would have to agree over a great percentage of your business or a certain amount of money. And that's how he built up his great wealth. One other point, just to quickly orient you, I could give you the whole two or three classes about Crassus. He came into prestige as far as Roman history is concerned by helping to defeat the Spartans. That's how Crassus, really, if you wanted to know where he came from in history, as a soldier, he helped defeat the Spartans, and that gave him. See, anytime you have any kind of military achievement, you have some say in Rome. All right, this brings Crassus to Jerusalem. Point two, to finance his army and this campaign against Parthia, Crassus went into Jerusalem and robbed the temple. He went into the temple and robbed all its wealth, all of the gold of the sacred articles, the cherubim, everything. It is estimated by some that Crassus robbed from the Jerusalem temple over $10 million. Now, in case you're wondering where in the world all of that wealth came from after John Hyrcanus had depleted the temple. Remember, John Hyrcanus had to deplete the temple to pay Rome, so or pay Syria. So the money should be gone. Well, I'll tell you where historically, and then we'll move on. Jews in diaspora, in other words, Jews scattered throughout the world, would send money and wealth, various items of wealth, from all over the world back to the temple. And they still do this. They still send money back to Jerusalem. And they've done it all the way through history. And by the way, if you'll recall our study of the doctrine of the propaganda of anti-Semitism, not anti-Semitism, but the propaganda of anti-Semitism, this is one of the reasons that people become anti-Semitic in the propaganda of anti-Semitism. Well, they had sent back and accumulated some $10 million worth of wealth, and Crassus walked out with it to finance his campaign. Point three, because I love it and I don't want to leave you hanging, 53 B.C., in the ancient city of Haran, H-A-R-A-N. All right, now where is Haran? You should know Haran. That's an easy city. Here we'll come down with the Mediterranean coastline. Here we will put in the Sea of Galilee, and here will be the Dead Sea. And we've got to put in the Persian Gulf, come up the Euphrates River. Now, we'll put, here's the Tigris River. Now, right here is the city of Nineveh. And right over here is Carchemish. Now, about right here in the middle is the city of Haran. And this is where Abraham traveled to, this ancient city of Haran. All right, now point three. In 53 B.C., in the ancient city of Haran, the Romans had another name for it, Carra, C-A-R-R-H-A-E, if you're interested, C-A-R-R-H-A-E. It is in this city that Crassus died while battling the Parthians. He will die in the very city that Abraham traveled through. He traveled, what Abraham did, he was here at the Ur of the Chaldees, you recall. Abraham traveled up along the coast, up along the river, and came into Haran, and then came down into Palestine. So this is where Abraham had to travel. Now, Crassus will die here, battling the Parthians. In this battle, this is the famous battle where he lost the Roman standard, and that really lost him. Even if he would have come out of there alive, it'd have been better not to come out alive. You do not lose the Roman standard. You've probably seen several movies about that, where he lost the standard and didn't know where it was, and somebody had stolen it, and that's rather embarrassing. You don't lose the Roman standard. After which he was murdered. All right, so much for Crassus. Now, Jerusalem, next paragraph, Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. The Crassus thing was just to show you that how it was once again robbed of its wealth. All right, Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. I think it's intriguing that this city had so much flair and color and part of Roman history. All of the great people of Rome, one time or another, made it through the city of Jerusalem. And of course, all of this is no accident, as Satan trying to destroy the city. All right, as well as the entire area. Remember that Satan knows that the child of the Messiah is to be born in this area. All right, Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. Let me give you an introductory statement. The era of the Herods, the dynasty of the Herods, will cover from about 55 B.C. to 70 A.D., particularly at the time of Christ. In the early years say 40s and 30s of B.C. In the early years, 40s and 30s of B.C., Jerusalem was restored to much of its former grandeur. That's in quotes. I don't know where I got it, but it's in quotes. Restored to much of its former grandeur. The temple was enlarged. The temple was enlarged, the temple area, and made even more beautiful. We'll study this as it happened, but this will be the city when Christ enters Jerusalem. He will enter the city as a result of what the Herods will do to the city of Jerusalem. Okay, let's get to work on Jerusalem under Herod Antipas. One, as noted, Herod Antipas was appointed procurator in Jerusalem, 55 B.C. We've already noted that, but now we're on a new thrust of this. As noted, Herod Antipas was appointed procurator in Jerusalem, 55 B.C. Now that brings us to point two, which has some subpoints. Circumstances in Rome, very important to what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Circumstances in Rome. Okay, let's start some subpoints now. By the way, I need a typist for this class. So if any of you would like to do some typing, I lost my typist. She went and got pregnant and had a baby. And so that took her out of commission for a while. So I need a typist to do some work. All right, now let's get to work. Subpoint one, Crassus dies 53 B.C. And we've taken up how that happened. So Crassus is out. Point two. This leads two of the original triumvirate to battle it out for power. This leaves two members of the triumvirate to battle it out for power and for sole rule of Rome. Caesar and Pompey. 53 B.C., Crassus is out. Pompey, Gaius Julius Caesar are going to fight for power. Subpoint three. Both Caesar and Pompey, both Caesar and Pompey commanded a great army at this time. Pompey was in Rome. Caesar was in Gaul. Through various political maneuvers, I hate to do it where, you know, you write down everything, but I'll guarantee you, I wish somebody had done it for me. And those of you that are interested will appreciate this. And it gets strenuous, but if you're really interested, and I assume you are being here, go over all of this and read it, and it starts becoming to make sense to you in a nutshell view of these things. All right, through various political maneuvers involving such people as Pompey and his camp, which involves Marcellus, very important in history, Pompey and Marcellus, as well as others, in Rome, and they're countered by Caesar's camp, which includes Marcus Antonius, Mark Anthony, and Cassius. Now, attempts are made. Still under point three, attempts are made to have Caesar dismantle his army. That's Pompey's group. Have Caesar dismantle his great army and return to Rome. Which Caesar, of course, will not do. Now, I'm not going to get into it now. We'll get into it later. But Caesar said, got sent word back, I will dismantle my army if Pompey will dismantle his army. Pompey said no, so Caesar said no, and they go back and forth. And in fact, when the original thing came up for Caesar to dismantle, it was Mark Antony who will stand up and give a speech in the Senate as to why Caesar should not have to dismantle, and they go back and forth, and there's a lot going on in the political realm. Now, point four, subpoint four, eventually in 48 B.C., in 48 B.C., the political struggle for power ends up in an inevitable battle, the inevitable meeting of the two generals and their armies. 48 B.C., the political struggle for power ends up in the inevitable meeting of the two generals and their armies. So point five, Pompey. His large army is in Macedonia. That's in Greece. His large army is in Macedonia. He has 9 Roman legions. He has many voluntary divisions. He has a large fleet. Definitely outnumbers Caesar. 6. November of 49 B.C. Caesar will land his army and seize the city of Apollonia. A-P-O-L-L-O-N-I-A. A-P-O-L-L-O-N-I-A. All right, let's see. Some of my great artwork. Here we'll put down is the boot, see, of Italy, something like that. There's Italy, whatever. And see, I got to go by a great drawing over here. And then we come around the coastline, and we'll come into Greece, coming around like this. All right, now, this is Macedonia, all of this area here. All right, now, right in this area, right across, if I remember correctly, yes, right here, right below that boot part on a map, is the city of Apollonia. And that, this is where Caesar will land his ships, and he will take this city of Apollonia. And so now let's move on. Point 7, Pompey will move his army, kind of a little ways from Jerusalem, aren't we? All right. Just bear with me and we'll be back into Jerusalem. But we got to know what's all happening so we can appreciate what's happening in Jerusalem, don't we? All right. Now, point 7. Pompey moved his army to a city just north of Apollonia. And your pronunciation is as good as mine. I'll spell it for you. D-Y-R-R-H-A. C-H-I-U-M. And if you'll just come up the coastline and go in just a little bit, there is the city where Pompey moved his army. Dyrrachium. Point 8. In the spring of 48, remember you're counting backwards in B.C. period, in the spring of 48, Caesar will attack Pompey's army. Caesar will attack Pompey's army. But he will be pushed back. He will be pushed back to Thessaly. He will be pushed back to Thessaly. T-H-E-S-S-A-L-Y. Thessaly. And Thessaly is located, this should come down a little further, Thessaly is located in this area right here. Come down to the peninsula part of Greece, comes down, and right in about the middle is the area of Thessaly, and this is where Caesar made his move up this direction. he was pushed back, and so he moved down into the southern part here, into the peninsula area. Okay, point nine. Pompey will pursue Caesar, and they will battle at a place called, very famous in history, Pharsalus. Pharsalus. I used to know a guy had a dog named that. Pharsalus. So, Pompey will move against Caesar, and Pompey will attack with superior numbers. He will attack Caesar at Pharsalus with superior numbers and will be defeated. This is where Pompey, by the way, Pharsalus is in this area. Put it right in this area here. Pharsalus or Greece. Pharsalus is the area where Pompey will be defeated and his army. Point 10. Pompey will now run to Egypt. And you know what happens from there. Pompey will seek refuge in Egypt. We're in 48 B.C. He will seek refuge in Egypt, and Caesar will pursue him to Egypt. I'd find myself trying to figure out
where I was as far as date-wise and what parts of the year, so when I do that, I just would write it down.
Still, 48 B.C., Pompey will be killed in Egypt. He will be executed in Egypt by order of the king of Egypt. Caesar arrived in Egypt only to find Pompey dead. And of course, this is when Caesar will meet the very beautiful 20-year-old Cleopatra. This is when Caesar will meet the very beautiful 20-year-old Cleopatra, struggling with her 13-year-old brother Ptolemy for rulership of Egypt. And we'll note all of that when we come to that later on. Now, point 13. From July 28, 46 B.C., from July 28, 46 B.C. to the Ides of March, March the 15th, 44 B.C., that very brief period of time, Gaius Julius Caesar will rule Rome as the dictator of Rome. July 28, 46 B.C. to March the 15th, 44 B.C., Caesar will rule the Roman Empire with dictatorial powers. All right, now point one of this particular segment was the fact that Antipater had been appointed the ruler. Point two was what's happening in Rome. Now point three, back to Antipater. Back to major point three. I hope I haven't confused you or lost you. I've tried to keep it and break it down so that we don't get too lost. We're studying Jerusalem under Herod Antipater. Point one, Herod Antipater is appointed procurator in Jerusalem, 55 B.C. Point two, we just took a survey of what's happening in Rome during this period. Point three, back to Antipater, getting back to Jerusalem. See, I haven't forgotten what we're here for, contrary to popular opinion. During this period that we've just studied, during the period that we just studied in Roman Empire, Antipater assisted Caesar and his army all he could.
The Jews in general were both favorable and helpful to Caesar. Jews all over the country were favorable to Caesar, and they helped Caesar. 4. Herod Antipas, the father of Herod the Great, was most helpful militarily. In assisting Caesar's reinforcements in marching to Egypt. When Caesar was in... See, Caesar, if you know the history, and we'll go over it later in the survey part, but Caesar really had to hide out in Alexandria, and there was a battle, and he really didn't have much army there. Well, his army's trying to make its way around, see? And right in this area, they're going to have a lot of problems, and it is here where Herod is going to come to the rescue. All of this is going to tell you why Herod is, in a little bit, and going to be the ruler of Jerusalem, and how Herod the Great gained control of Jerusalem. Okay. Now, point four, Herod Antipas was most helpful militarily in assisting Caesar's reinforcements in marching to Egypt. Those of you that are interested, this army is under the command of a man named Mithridates, M-I-T-H-R-I-D-A-T-E-S, Mithridates, M-I-T-H-R-I-D-A-T-E-S, and he has trouble getting through here. Herod will come over with a Jewish army and help him move his army all the way down to help or to join up with Caesar. Point five. Arcinus the Second. Remember, he's the high priest and has that position. After all this is over, Hyrcanus. Let me do that right. Point five. After Caesar wins in Egypt, Hyrcanus the Second is appointed the high priest. Antipas was made a Roman citizen. And if you know anything, you know that that carries with it tremendous power and tremendous rights. You are a free citizen when you are a citizen of Rome. Antipas was made a Roman citizen. He was appointed administrator. He was appointed administrator of the state. From this point on, Antipas is the actual ruler of Judea. Six. John Hyrcanus the Second was given permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, all of this will come under Herod's administration and will be set up things for the coming of Christ. John Hyrcanus the Second was given permission by Rome, by Julius Caesar, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, remember, please put everything together. What has just happened? Pompey leveled the walls, you recall, and demanded and ordered that they could not rebuild them so that they would never be able to resist Rome again. That's the importance of these kind of statements. The walls are down when Pompey made that invasion that we studied. And then he said, no more building of the walls. Gaius Julius Caesar tells John Hyrcanus, you can rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and it will be these walls that Christ will have when he comes into the city. Point seven. Herod Antipas appointed his eldest son, Phasaelus. That name is P-H-A-S-A-E-L. Actually, Phasael. Herod Antipas will appoint his eldest son, Phasael, as governor over Jerusalem. Remember, he's not a Jew. And his youngest son, Herod, who will be Herod the Great, governor of Galilee. And all of that lines you up for the coming of Christ and the trials of Christ as we develop these things in Jerusalem, the power and the structure of Jerusalem. The walls now, the temple, and all of these things are being set into play. Now, before we go on, let me read to you, which sometimes I know this reading gets boring, but I think you'll enjoy the reading. Let me read to you from Josephus again a couple of things, reading from his Antiquities, and I'll just note some of these things that we've just gone through, only dealing with Jerusalem. I'd love to read to you about the battles and all the other, but that's for another time. But dealing with Jerusalem and the rule and the city itself and the rule of the city. All right, let's note a few things. Now, after Pompey was dead, and everyone should now know he died in Egypt and when. Now, after Pompey was dead and after that victory, Caesar had gained over him Antipas, Herod Antipas, who managed the Jewish affairs, became very useful to Caesar when he made war against Egypt, and that by the order of John Hyrcanus. For when Mithridates of Pergamata was bringing his auxiliaries and was not able to continue his march through Pelusium, this is an area located right at the turn here in the area where actually the Philistines used to be, but obliged to stay at Ascalon, Antipas came to him, conducting 3,000 of the Jews, armed men. He had also taken care, the principal men, of the Arabian soldiers, that they should come to his assistance. And on his account, it was all that the Syrians assisted him also, as not willing to appear behindhand in their helpfulness to Caesar. I want to skip down a little bit. So Mithridates marched out of Syria, came to Pelusium, and when its inhabitants would not admit him, he besieged the city. Now Antipas signalized himself here and was the first who plucked down a part of the wall and so opened a way to the rest, whereby they might enter the city. And by this means the city was taken. But it happened that the Egyptian Jews who dwelt in the country called Onium would not let Antipas and Mithridates with their soldiers pass to Caesar. It was Antipas who persuaded them to come over to their party, because he was one of the same people with them, and that chiefly by showing them the epistles of Hyrcanus the high priest, wherein he exhorted them to cultivate friendship with Caesar, and to supply his army with money. See, Jews are offering all his help, and all sorts of provisions which they wanted. And accordingly, when they saw Antipas and the high priest of the same sentiment, they did as they were told. And when the Jews about Memphis heard, down in Egypt, that these Jews were come over to Caesar, they also invited Mithridates to come to them, so he came and received them also into his party. The Jews that are in diaspora in Egypt are now joining Caesar's forces. Skipping a whole paragraph. However, when Caesar, after some time, had finished that war and was sailed away by Syria, he honored Antipas greatly and confirmed Hyrcanus as the high priesthood and bestowed on Antipas the privilege of a citizen of Rome and freedom from taxes everywhere. And it is reported by many that Hyrcanus went along with Antipas in the expedition and came himself into Egypt. And then he describes some of the things that we'll deal there. Skipping down, Mithridates at first went out alone, but after that, Antipas, who had the care of the Jewish affairs, was called by him to come to his aid, and goes through and develops that relationship, skipping a whole other paragraph for something more important. When Antipas had made this speech, Caesar appointed John Hyrcanus to the high priest, gave to Antipas what principally he himself should choose, whatever he chose, leaving the determination to himself. So he made him proconsul of Judea. He also gave Hyrcanus leave to raise up the walls of his own city upon his asking that favor of him, for they had been demolished by Pompey. And this great, and this grant he sent to the consuls of Rome to be engraved in the capitol. The decree of the Senate was this that follows. And then it gives the decree to confirm all of these things that they could do to Jerusalem. One more thing I would like to read, skipping to an entirely different paragraph section of the Antiquities. Caesar, consul the fifth time, hath decreed that the Jews shall possess Jerusalem and may encompass that city with walls, and that Hyrcanus, the son of Alexander, the high priest, and ethnarch of the Jews, retain it in the manner he himself pleases, and the Jews be allowed to deduct out of their tribute to Rome, every second year a portion of their taxes, and that the tribute they pay be not to the farm, nor that they pay always the same tribute. Gaius Julius Caesar, during that brief period of his rulership, was very pro-Semitic and enjoyed some relative prosperity in that regard. All right, we will start at this point next week, getting back to Jerusalem now with the rebuilding of the walls and the reestablishment and enlargement and beautifying of the temple itself. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, getting ready for our study in the book of Galatians. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to study history, to understand history as under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. To note, Heavenly Father, that there is absolutely nothing that happens in history that is not under, Heavenly Father, your decreed will, your permissive will. And this includes, Heavenly Father, all of the things working together for the golden age of history, the perfect timing of the coming of the Messiah. It is a privilege, Heavenly Father, to study these things, realizing, remembering, and knowing that you and your Son are in complete control. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.